Appreciate the presence of everyone this evening as we close out our day. We began the day in worship, and we end it the same way. And what a joy that is. We're glad you're here. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Judges chapter 16. Judges, the 16th chapter. Every year, through the course of the year, we have several gatherings away from the assembly, and 1 week from tomorrow night is one such gathering at Patterson Park. If you can make a notation of that, hopefully everybody will be able to come to that. And then just a few weeks later, I think out at the Nichols Barn on New Year's Eve, everybody is welcome out there. And if you've never been out to their place, it's a great area to be in, So we'll look forward to that as well. So a couple of things coming up quickly on the calendar, away from the assembly, and so make a notation of that if you will. Keep Brother Joel Job in your prayers as he's away from us. He is in War Road, Minnesota. I had to look that up. I got my Rand McNally map out and look, where is this place? If you go to the north part of Minnesota, up where Minnesota comes into Manitoba, Canada, that's where he is. And I ask him, how do you get there? And he flies to Minneapolis, and then he gets on a small little plane, and they fly him up there. And he said the plane has to circle around the runway a couple of times and make sure they get all the deer and the moose off, and then they land. And I said, what do they do up there? He said, well, they make thermal windows. That's why I go. And he said, but not much else. They ice fish a lot. And I think I saw that the high one day this week, I think, is like 5. So, lots of luck to you and yours. I asked Carla, I said, doesn't his company ever go to the Bahamas or, you know, someplace like that? I think he'll be gone until Thursday. I want to read tonight, beginning in Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 21, as we bring our Samson series to a close. Tracy was making fun of me. How many lessons do you get out of Samson? Well, 12. All right, 12. And so we bring our Samson series to a close tonight with the 12th lesson. All right, in Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down from Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us. It so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson, that he may amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I might lean against them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all of the lords of the Philistines were there. And about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may be at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all of his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. You could see the whole thing coming. I mean, Samson's entire life has been a roller coaster of epic proportions. And now, finally, he has been captured and blinded by the enemy. The legendary muscle man of Israel is reduced to nothing more than a grain grinder in a Philistine prison. But you have to give the Philistines credit because they out-clevered the clever. They deflated the ego of this one man who has been perched very high on the pedestal of pride for a long time. They have captured the ultimate free spirit. Philistine public enemy number one. The troubler, they said, of their country. And then they made one of the biggest blunders in all of history. Verse 22. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. As soon as you read that verse, you know something's going to happen. And ironically, in the verses that follow, that something happened at a party. A big one. Which is also an irony because Samson's whole life seems to be one big party. And suddenly he finds himself dragged in before his captors for one purpose, so that they could make sport of him, so that they could make fun of him. And so they guzzled their booze and they howled with laughter as Judge Samson of Israel staggered and flopped in their presence like some kind of bad slapstick comedy act. And they all thought that was hilarious and funny. And they cried out and they said, "Our God has given Samson into our hands." And so Samson became the life of the party. You can almost hear the Philistines as they shout their insults at him like a bunch of boisterous drunks at a ball game. You've probably sat next to a couple of those guys. And then, verse 26 and verse 27, Samson then says to the boy who was with him, "Let me feel the pillars upon which the house rests." The place was packed. It says there were 3,000 people up on the roof just watching all of this. As I read that in preparation of this lesson, the thought occurred, was Delilah there? Did she come to this? I don't know about that. I'm guessing if she came to it, she was probably in a new wardrobe. She probably had a lot of bling going on, but thanks to Samson. But he leaned against those pillars, and suddenly he got an idea that seemed like the only right thing to do. And he turned a blind eye toward heaven and spoke in verse 28 to the same God that he had pretty much ignored all of his life. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please." And in the verses that follow, it tells us what happened next. Probably something that all of us remember from Bible class as we went as kids and we learned the Samson story and how it ended. And as he shouted, "Let me die with the Philistines," he shoved those pillars with all of his might. And you can just imagine as the pillars of that great temple began to sway and the temple began to shake, so did the confidence of all of those Philistines. And now you can begin to hear the screams of the people, because they were people just like us, who suddenly began to realize what was getting ready to happen. You talk about an implosion. This was an implosion. This past week there was a 7.2 earthquake in Anchorage, Alaska. Maybe you saw some of the videos of some of the buildings when it happened. And on the inside of those buildings, as things begin to shake and rattle and roll, and you see the terror of the people who are inside a building who cannot get out quick enough. It'd be scary to be inside of a building in a major earthquake. It would have been scary to have been in this building as well. Verse 30 says, "The house fell in on the Lord's and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom He killed at His death were more than those He killed in His life." And so we come to the end of the Samson story. It's interesting to me to read various commentaries and to read various comments made by scholars and people who've studied the Old Testament a lot. As they come to the end of the Samson story, it's really interesting to kind of read their conclusion to how it ends. One writer said, "He made a lot of mistakes, but at least he finished well." Another said, "He died with a prayer on his lips and a heart in the right place." And a third said, "It wasn't until the end that Samson was finally able to get his life together." And those are the usual P.S. post-Samson comments that are made in regard to the Samson story. That Samson ended his life and sacrificed himself for the good of God and for the good of his people Israel. The end. I'm not so sure about that. And I may be just all by myself out here in my conclusion to the Samson story, but I don't know that I agree with any of that. I'm not sure that the typical Bible class Samson ending, where a man lives his whole life like Hugh Hefner and then dies like a saint, I'm not sure that squares with Scripture that I read at least here in Judges chapter 16 and in the previous three chapters. Because it looks to me when Samson comes to the end of his life that he died pretty much the same way that he lived. Which brings up a real interesting question when you come to the end of Samson's life. Was this a sacrifice that Samson was willing to make, or was this suicide? Which one? I think I know this much. Samson is out of options. He has none. And he knows two things are real. There is no way a blind man is going to be able to escape his captors. He's not going to be able to get away from the Philistines. He also understands that the cruelty of the Philistines is only going to get worse. It's not going to get any better. And they are not going to grow tired of mistreating him and causing him humiliation and pain. They're only going to find new means to accomplish the same end. And so it looks to me as if, in humiliating pain, Samson did what a lot of people do when they are doomed to a life of hopeless misery. He takes his life. I want you to look very closely at the prayer he prays in verse 28. Look closely at exactly what he says to God in that prayer. And tell me if you see any repentance here in verse 28. Do you see any evidence in verse 28 that Samson regretted the mistakes he had made in his life? Do you see any evidence that Samson even had a mental grasp of the severity of the mistakes he made in his life? Do you see any words of humble and contrite confession in verse 28? Do you see him pushing those pillars for the sake of God's name, for the glory of God? Do you see that in verse 28 and following? I don't see any of that. What I see is a man who lived his whole life with a mindset that said, "Me first," preoccupied with himself. And if you look at the personal pronouns in verse 28, "Oh Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me, that I may be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes."
Maybe I'm missing something in all of this. But it looks to me like Samson ended his life the same way he lived it. Now, were his actions heroic? Why, yeah, I think I could probably say that. But were they heroic because he longed to please God and fulfill his calling, learn his lesson, and finish strong? Or were they heroic as a last-ditch effort of selfishness in order to seek personal revenge upon the very ones who had taken him captive and gouged out his eyes? One writer writes about the death of Samson. Mark Atterbury writes, he says, "After a lifetime of matching wits with the Philistines, they had finally pulled a fast one on Samson, and he was bound and determined to have the last laugh, even if it meant taking his own life." I think that's right. Now, I don't have all the answers to this life of Samson. Because as you study his life, his whole life is as mysterious to me as it is tragic to me. I don't begin to even claim that I understand how God can be patient with this man who has thumbed his nose at everything God has stood for and for so long. Or even the Hebrews 11 inclusion. I mean, when you read in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of the faithful, and you read about Abraham, and you read about Isaac and Jacob and Moses and Noah and all of these great individuals, and suddenly, in verse 32, the name Samson is there. And that's left a lot of people kind of, you know, scratching their heads. What's his name doing there? I know one thing. I know that there's not anybody in Hebrews chapter 11 that was perfect. Everybody in Hebrews chapter 11 had their flaws. Of that there is no doubt. But it is easy to read that one name in Hebrews chapter 11 and conclude something different. It's easy to read that name and conclude that, well, you know, maybe Samson wasn't so bad after all. Or maybe with Samson, maybe we've misunderstood him. Or maybe at the very end of his life, he made up for this life of selfishness. I don't know the answer to all of that. I know one thing, God could read his heart, just like God could read the heart of the crook on the cross next to Jesus. God could read his heart as well. But I want to make a suggestion to you about Hebrews chapter 11. Maybe Hebrews chapter 11 and the inclusion of Samson is more about God than it is about Samson. Because God is long-suffering. He is long-suffering with all of those people in that chapter. And of all the people He's long... Samson. He certainly was long-suffering with Samson. And I'm thankful He was, because I'm thankful that He's long-suffering with me as well. But whatever is the reason, God stayed with Samson. Even though Samson never took his vow seriously, even though Samson never took his judgeship seriously, although Samson never took God seriously. And I keep coming back to Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. In other words, there's some lessons in the life and death of Samson that we need to learn. And sometimes we get so busy in the telling of the facts of the story that maybe sometimes we forget to learn the actual lessons that are there. And that's what I've tried to do in this series. But what you have in Samson, if you go to your notes, as we wrap things up, you have the sad life of a whole lot of missed opportunities. The sad life of just missed opportunities. Because the story of Samson is the story of what could have been. In fact, if you want a fitting epitaph on Samson's tombstone, that would be a good one. What could have been? What should have been? And like a lot of strong men, Samson
lost sight of the big picture. Samson never looked up until the very end. And by the time he did look up, he was blind. But I will suggest to you, he was blind in more ways than one. Here God had raised him up to be the judge and deliverer of His people Israel from Philistine bondage. And Samson never did that. Now, he killed a few along the way. He had quite the reputation. In fact, in verse 24, the Philistines were saying, "He is the destroyer of our country, for he has slain many of us." And he certainly did that. He had killed several along the way. But as you read the four chapters in the life of Samson, it seems like he enjoyed toying with the Philistines more than anything else. He enjoyed flirting with the Philistines. He certainly flirted with some of their women. But the point is, Samson had become blind to the purpose of God long before the Philistines gouged out his eyes. So number one, it's the story of what could have been. Secondly, as you study the life of Samson, it is so easy for all of us, just like Samson, to misplace our priorities. To misplace our priorities. It is easy for us. It is easy for us to lose our focus. To allow Satan to divert our life mission and life attention that should reflect a higher calling and a holier calling and engage in the things of God. It is so easy for us to lose that focus. And while some of our diversions are not Samson sinful, they can easily become so. For example, we have to earn a living. But we can't earn a living at the expense of the relationships that God places in our path. Relationships that require a greater life commitment. Or while the stresses and the life worries can become our constant companion as we go through life, we can't keep carrying them as if we are the ones capable of fixing everything. When God says, cast your burdens upon me. And while it is easy for us to say God comes first, in all reality, sometimes He gets placed down a lot lower on our priority list. It is easy for us to be just like Samson and misplace our priorities. Now, the good news is you and I can change that. Although Satan succeeded in distracting Samson, he doesn't have to succeed in distracting us. You don't have to fall for it like Samson did. He distracted Samson his whole life. Through pride and power and pleasure and popularity, he distracted Samson continually. But in all of that, as all of our studies have shown, the greatest mistake Samson made was he didn't look up. But you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be like Samson. You can keep your marriage vows. You can respect the boundaries God has set for your life. You can embrace the wisdom of Scripture. You can control your anger. You can learn from your mistakes. You can keep your ego in check. You can be a one-woman man. You can be the kind of father your kids will be proud of. You can give God the credit. You can finish strong. You can do all of those things. And more. But it is up to us. God doesn't make us any more than He made Samson. So let me leave you with these three things. God's men keep their focus. The godly man will keep his focus. God's men don't forget to look up. They don't allow Satan to enter in and distract them with all of the stuff that's just not really important. God's men keep their focus. Secondly, God's men work to discover their purpose and they allow the Lord to open the doors in their future, in their life. God's men work to discover their purpose.
And third, God's men keep their eyes on the big picture. And the big picture, ladies and gentlemen, is eternity. And as God's men, we want to guide our families in that priority direction. So the question is tonight, are you a Samson man or are you a God man? When I come to the end of his life, I think of that verse in Matthew 16 and verse 26. When Jesus said, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his soul?" What a bad deal. Maybe there are some lessons in the life of Samson that all of us need to learn. And I hope somewhere along the way in these studies, maybe there's been something here that has clicked. Maybe there's been something said maybe you hadn't thought about before. But the lessons are so many, if only we would learn the lessons. We sing the song of invitation tonight. If you're not a Christian, can we help you obey the gospel? Come to terms with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. If we can help you in some way tonight, we want to be able to do that. And we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.